Now, if we keep making jokes, we're going to make this last all day, Milt. We're going to start reading in verse 10, go all the way through 20, and our focus today is going to be verses 18 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times and in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today once again. We thank you for the opportunity just to proclaim your word and to open it and to divide the word of truth. And God, I just ask that you help me to be faithful to your word. Empty me of myself and fill me with your spirit, Lord. In your name, amen. Now today we're going to dive into our final sermon, not on the book of Ephesians, but on the armor of God. And we've had, I think, five messages, and this is the sixth one, or four messages, and this is the fifth one. I should have counted beforehand. But regardless, there's a lot to say about the armor of God. And we've preached through just about everything we can say. But we need to understand what our duty is as people who are bearing the armor of God. Now, what is the armor of God? Well, I'm glad you asked. We just read it, but I'll summarize. We've got that belt of truth, that knowledge of Scripture that prepares us for whatever may come, that breastplate of righteousness. We got the removal of our sin and the imputation of Christ's righteousness. He's given us his righteousness, a righteousness that we can't make, a righteousness we can't show or develop or anything like that. It's his. And he gives us protection from temptation and sin and all of these different things. What else do we have? Well, glad you asked. Once again, we have shoes, the readiness of the gospel of peace. And that idea of peace being critical to that, you have kind of a two-sided peace in that sense. You have peace with God, first and foremost. Nothing can shake you. You are a child of God. You are a believer in Jesus Christ. You will receive the resurrection of Christ. You will receive all of that because you are his child. You are no longer at war with Christ, but you are one in Christ. Secondarily, you have that peace that surpasses all understanding. That knowledge that you won't be shaken, you won't be moved, anything like that. You are exactly who God says you are, not by any power or merit of your own, but by what God has done for you, which sounds a lot better than anything I could do. It's the peace he gives you. Now, what else do we have? Well, we have that shield of faith. We are to hold that shield of faith high. Remember, we are assaulting the strongholds of the enemy. And those arrows are going to come from above. You got to hold that shield of faith high. You got to know what you believe. You got to study what you believe. Be prepared in all situations to deflect and to quench those fiery darts with that shield of faith. We have that helmet of salvation. We looked at that idea recently. I think it was last week. The helmet of salvation. This mentality that's focused on things that are above. This mentality that's focused on who I am in Jesus Christ. Not in terms of the world, but in terms of what God says. Studying and meditating on the Word and understanding who Jesus is and what he's done for you, that's the whole point.
Glory to God.
Glory to God. And then you have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, specifically. And God gives us that. It's the only weapon we have. And boy, is it a potent weapon. It is better than any weapon made by human hands. It's a weapon that pierces and divides even bone and marrow. It's powerful. It's not going to change. It's not going to wither. It's going to be the same yesterday and today forever. Why? Because it's established by God himself. And God's not going to change. He's going to be the same yesterday, today, and forever, and so will his word. So what now? This is the armor of God. What do we do? Well, we're supposed to be training. We've mentioned that. We are supposed to be training, making it more efficient and better to wear the armor of God. We're training. We're being strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We're understanding the Lord. We're talking to the Lord. We are doing everything. This day, that day, and the next day, we are doing everything to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We're doing everything to continue to grow into conformity with Jesus Christ. Every day. Day by day. One foot after another. Sometimes it feels like you're taking leaps and bounds in faith. Sometimes it feels like you take a couple steps backwards. But regardless, we keep going. We get right with Christ when we need to, we keep going. We worship Christ each and every day, we love him, and we keep on going. But what is your duty right now as an armor bearer? Let me bring your attention to the text really quickly. Verses 11 and 12. I want to bring our attention to this to start with, and then we'll get into the duty of the armor bearer. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. How many of us can stand against such spiritual battles? On our own. If you have the Holy Spirit, you can. We'll talk about that. But how many of us on our own can stand against the schemes of the devil? How many of us without the armor of God can stand against these spiritual battles, this wrestling against things that are not flesh and blood? I was a wrestler. I've mentioned that in the past. I hope that's not news to anybody if you've been here. I was a wrestler for a long, long time. It is a lot easier to wrestle against somebody I can see than something I can't see. I would rather wrestle and get annihilated by other college wrestlers. I wasn't great in college. I was okay. I was mediocre at best. I would rather get destroyed by those people than deal with demonic oppression or anything like that. I can't see that. I can't deal with it. In my own spirit and in my own flesh, there's no way I can stand against it. We are not wrestling against flesh and blood. There are spiritual battles happening everywhere. There's darkness everywhere. You know what's nice? Darkness isn't going to snuff out the light. Yes. The light's going to shine in the darkness. It's going to keep shining. And it's going to bring people who are in darkness into its light. God's not done saving people in this world, is he? The devil's not going to win this battle. He might claim a temporary victory over one nation or another, but God is going to be glorified. He will accomplish his purpose in this life, and then we will experience that glory in the next. So what's your duty right now as somebody who is redeemed in Christ, somebody who is not a volunteer in the Lord's army, but we're all conscripts, like we mentioned last week. We are all placed firmly within the ranks of God's army. What are we to do right now? Other than putting on the whole armor of God, that's been our main focus. The duty of the armor bearer today is simple. It's to pray. The duty of the armor bearer is to pray. We are not wrestling against flesh and blood. We are wrestling against all sorts of spiritual darkness, all sorts of powers that we can't see or comprehend. So why would we trust in our own might to get us past all of it? The duty of the armor bearer is to pray. So let's look at this idea a little bit further. I think our only point today is going to be this duty of the armor bearers to pray. But we're going to have several sub-points in that now. We're going to examine prayer as a necessary duty of the armor bearer. It's something that it's not recommended for us to do. It's not, well, you should try it. Give it a free trial, something like that. It is something you need to do. You must do it. God is commanding you to do it. So verse 18, we'll start there. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. The duty of the armor bearer is to pray. Now, we've talked about standing, we've talked about training, we've talked about putting on the armor of God, we've talked about all those different things, and those are absolutely your duty. You're required to do those as well. But this is where we get our true strength from. It's not something in us, because we can't fight against things we can't see. We can try, and sometimes we can put up a pretty good fight, but ultimately in our own flesh, we're going to fail every single time. But glory be to Jesus that he doesn't leave us alone. We have the Holy Spirit. We have this direct communication with the Father through Jesus. So let's start here. The first duty the armor bearer is to pray. What is prayer? What is prayer? Now, I want to briefly mention, everybody's heard of John Calvin. Maybe not, you don't know exactly what he taught or anything like that. So John Calvin, he is very famous for his views on God's sovereignty and his writings there. People will be called Calvinists, things like that, if they hold to those things. My point isn't that. John Calvin thought prayer was so important. And keep in mind, he's remembered for his views on sovereignty. Prayer was so important to him and so divine that that's what he wrote the most about, was prayer. But what's he remembered for? His views on sovereignty. I think we should study prayer more often. What is prayer? There are a lot of, I'll just say, concerning ways that people see prayer as. Sometimes in this world, sometimes in the modern church, might even call it a progressive form of church, prayer is not reverential. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, we kind of, I don't want to say diminish necessarily, but I'll say the word anyway, we kind of diminish God to little more than what people call our daddy. And yes, God is your father, but keep in mind, God the Father is also God, okay? There is, when we come to the Lord in prayer, there is that intimate connection. He is our Abba Father, as Romans 8 suggests and tells us and promises, but he's still God, and he's worthy of our reverence and our fear and our worship, ultimately. I remember back when I was first learning about Christianity, and this isn't saying anything about me personally, but the Lord was doing a work in my own heart. I remember going to a couple Bible studies where people were really focusing on this idea of prayer. And it became little more than people just saying, well, you're talking to your daddy. Or people opening prayers by saying, hey, Dad. And for some reason, it just never sat right with me. Yes, he is your father, once again, but he's still God. You will have that intimate relationship with him forever, but he still deserves your reverence. He's more than your earthly daddy. He's more than your earthly father. He's God of the universe who died on a tree. Our Lord Jesus Christ died on a tree for you. When we pray to him, he's worth more than simplicity, if that makes sense. Now, we should talk to him constantly. We're going to look at this idea here in a little bit, but it's more than just a non-reverential type of prayer. This idea of prayer goes directly into worship. This idea of praying at all times, directly into worship. We won't look at it directly, but we'll talk about it briefly. Deuteronomy 6, where it talks about the word of the Lord being on our forehead and the word of the Lord being on our right hand, representing our worship and our labor, meaning everything we do is supposed to be out of worship for the Lord, whether it's actual worship or whether it's labor, even in the mundane things. Everything we do is supposed to be for the honor and glory of the Lord. Prayer works hand in hand with that. So I want to paint a picture right here on the onset of this discussion on prayer. And as I mentioned, John Calvin wrote more about prayer than anything else. We could do the same thing here. We could preach about prayer all the time. But for the sake of the book of Ephesians, we're going to keep it a little shorter, okay? I'm just going to focus today heavily on it. I want to paint a picture, okay? We've all seen movies where there's a king in it. Everybody's seen a movie with a king in it, okay? You don't have to imagine that king necessarily. You can imagine whoever you want to be king. It could be yourself. It doesn't matter. But there's a king in 1300s. People from all around the realm will travel to the king's capital city, whatever it might be. They'll travel to the capital city. They'll wait hours and maybe days in a line just to hope to enter the throne room of the king. And then when they're in the throne room of the king, they hope that they'll have an opportunity to present their petition to the king. And then they get to hope that the king will answer the petition favorably. There's the picture, okay? So people from all around the realm have this small hope and chance that the king will hear their petition and answer it according to their best interest. Think about Solomon. This happened pretty consistently to him. He's sitting on his throne, and two women show up to his doorstep, or enter the kingdom, or the throne room, and they bring this petition. One of the women lost their child, the other one did not. And so there was an argument as to whose child this little baby really was. One of the women was trying to steal the baby for herself, and the other woman was the actual mother. Now, Solomon was very interesting. Solomon is very wise. Solomon told the guards to bring him a sword, and he was going to cut the baby in half, and one half will go with one mom, and the other half will go with the other mom. And the mother who lost her child, what did she say? She said, "All right, sounds good to me. That seems fair." What did the other one say? No. Just give the baby to her. Just let the baby be safe. And so in so doing, Solomon figured out who the real parent of the baby was. Because the mom is not going to want the baby to be cut in half. The mom is going to want the baby to live and be safe and have a chance for a good life. And that's exactly what Solomon figured out. But these two women entered the throne room hoping to find that favorable petition. They both wanted custody of the child. And the rightful mother actually got the child. That's the picture. We have people from all around the realm coming to this one guy sitting on a throne, hoping that their question regarding the law, regarding their land, regarding taxes maybe, whatever their question or petition was, this one man had the answer. And he could do whatever he pleased because he was the king. That's what prayer is. That's what prayer is. We are coming from all over the world. You can read Hebrews 4 about this. We're coming boldly before the throne of grace seeking help in our time of need. Coming boldly before the throne of grace seeking help in our time of need. Wherever we are, praise be to Jesus Christ that the veil was torn. We don't have to go to a high priest or anything like that, but Jesus is in fact our great high priest. Wherever we are, we can come boldly before that throne. We can pray directly to God. We don't have to go to a priest or a special Levite or anything like that. We don't even have to go to a ruler. Some people kind of confuse the power between the state and the church in different religions, like Catholicism, for example. We don't have to go through rulers or anything like that. We have direct access to God. But this picture gets better. It already sounds pretty good, amen? Sounds pretty good. Picture gets better. The king sitting on his throne, he can hear thousands and thousands of petitions per month, however many. Lots of petitions, people coming in all the time. But who has his ear constantly? Don't say his wife, that's cheating. Hopefully his wife, amen? Okay. Who else? His own child. His child has his ear constantly. Sometimes back in the day, sometimes the kings would use their sons. Maybe the son will stay in the throne room. Maybe the son will even be an advisor of some sort. The son will be there with direct access to his father the whole time. And he's able to communicate and give wisdom and learn from the father or whoever it is, learn from the king. He has his ear constantly. And when the king leaves the throne room, who leaves as well? The child does. The child is constantly with that king. Why? Because the king's the child's dad. The king's the child's father. That's why the picture's even better. You're not just some lowly peasant coming before the king. That already sounds pretty good considering Jesus is the perfect king. That already sounds pretty good. But it gets better. In the eyes of God the Father, you're not just some lowly peasant. What are you? You're an adopted son. You are an adopted son. You have the ear of the king every second of your life. Every second. So when Paul says pray at all times, we'll talk about that here in a second, he's not being metaphorical. He's being serious. You are adopted in Jesus Christ. You are a co-heir with Jesus Christ. Not that you did it yourself or anything of that sort, but God makes you worthy. He makes you worthy. And God the Father is hearing the petitions of not just the unrighteous that don't believe. He's hearing the petitions of his children, which is us who believe here today. That sounds pretty awesome, doesn't it? I think that's a wonderful, important picture. So when we hear sort of the more, I'll just call it squishy forms of prayer, they're not really painting the whole picture. You are absolutely adopted. You absolutely are. But you are also coming before the King of Glory. You're coming boldly before the throne of grace seeking help in your time of need. That's a wonderful, wonderful picture. And I love that. And even now I feel the burden of that, where I really am a child of the King. I'm a co-heir of the King. And I have the duty as an armor bearer, as a soldier in the Lord's army, to actually bring to Christ every petition and worship and all of those different things. Okay, so that's the picture of prayer I want to paint. Okay, we are children of the King. The King is going to listen to his children, and he's going to answer according to his own wisdom. And by the way, how much wisdom does the Lord have? I'll just say a lot, okay? I mean, Solomon's the wisest man of all the earth, and his wisdom was like foolishness before the Lord. Proverbs, and I think it's, I'm forgetting the actual passage now. Proverbs talks a little bit about how by wisdom the Lord created everything. How many of us by wisdom can create anything, let alone everything? It's a lot of wisdom. He's going to hear the people's prayers. Now, let's get back to the text. When do we pray? Paul answers it right off the bat. When do we pray? Right off the bat, verse 18, praying at all times. Praying at all times. It's pretty intense. There's other passages that tell us to pray without ceasing. So it's a constant, constant communication with the King. That text is clear, as is the whole of the pattern of Scripture. We need to be praying people, praying always. That's a pretty good one. We need to be praying people, praying always. Baptist alliteration 101 there for you. Praying people, praying always. How does someone pray at all times? That's where it gets a little tricky. This is not saying directly to every second of the day, close your eyes, take a knee, clasp your hands, and pray. It's not telling you 24/7, don't do anything else, pray. It's telling you that in everything you do, it should be done prayerful. It should be full of prayer. I would submit to you, as we mentioned a little bit earlier, that this kind of goes hand in hand with the text of Deuteronomy 6, where the word of God is written on your forehead and on your right hand. It's not telling you to do that literally, but there's a focus there, that you are to do everything you do out of worship for the Lord, whether it is in actual worship, singing songs, reading the Bible, hearing a message, preaching a message even, or with your right hand, all the mundane things you might do, whether it's your job or feeding your goldfish. It's all supposed to be done for the glory of the Lord. Everything. Prayer is likewise. Your constant prayer is one that is a worship for the Lord, not necessarily bringing the supplications or petitions before the King, but just simply praising the Lord constantly and communicating with him in that regard, having that constant reverence. It's something as simple as seeing the beautiful weather. It was a little hot yesterday, but it's still very nice. We had a nice breeze, right? Something as simple as seeing that weather and praising the Lord for it. That's a prayer. Did you know that? The little praise, it's a prayer. It could be something as simple as spending time with family and glorying that the Lord has given us such a wonderful gift as family. And perhaps it's just simply praising the Lord throughout all of your day and just continuing to talk to him constantly throughout the day and just praising him. or maybe asking for guidance, things of that nature. We'll talk about these different kinds of prayer in a second. When else are we supposed to pray? Kind of along the same lines. We're supposed to pray with alertness. Now, in this idea, I think there is more of that time where you're supposed to set time aside. So somebody comes to you, for example, with a prayer request. It's not a, oh, I'll pray for that later. It's an alertness, seeing your brother's burdens or your sister's burdens and being like, oh, let's pray right now. Let's take it before the Lord. Now, I think a lot of us here have done a good job of that. I'm always pretty happy about the prayer system that we have going on, the prayer chain, things like that. But it's just a good reminder that we are supposed to be alert. When there's a need that arises, we can take it to the Lord right now. Not later. I mean, you can still take it to the Lord later, amen. But you can do it right now. Be alert. Be ready to observe things that are in need, maybe things that are fluctuating that might need addressing, things like that, and just praying to the Lord to answer all of those. We are not just to be willing to do that, but also able to do that. And we are to be hopeful in our prayer, knowing, hear this, that the King of Glory is going to answer that prayer. We are supposed to pray with the faith and knowledge that God is going to answer that prayer. And are we going to like every answer? Not in our flesh. In our spirit, we will. I believe that. Our spirit is going to rejoice with the Spirit, okay? But our flesh might not like it. But it's important that the Lord is going to answer them in His timing. And we are also supposed to pray with perseverance. This is the idea that we are to pray and then continue to pray regardless of the circumstance. So let's take a very long-term type of prayer, for example. In our flesh, we might want immediate gratification. I grant that, and I'll always admit to that. That's how we are as humans, right? Especially as American humans. We always want that immediate result. But how about this? Sometimes the Lord doesn't answer the prayer immediately the way you want it. We're supposed to keep praying. Keep praying. Keep on praying. And we'll talk about the goal here in a minute, but we'll keep on praying, knowing that the Lord is really hearing our petition. He's not deaf. He's not like the Baals and the Dagons that the people would come and pray and offer sacrifices, and it's just a stick or a rock or something like that. No, He really is the one true living God, and He hears every petition and prayer of His people. And He's going to answer them. Glory to God for that fact, by the way. He doesn't just leave us out to dry, so to speak, but He's going to answer them according to His own wisdom and grace. That's important to remember. We're not simply praying once and quitting, but we continue to struggle and pray, and we keep fighting, and we keep struggling, and ultimately we're trusting the Lord to answer according to His grace and His timing. How do we pray? How do we pray? That was one of my favorite questions the disciples asked Jesus. How do we pray? Jesus gave a pretty good answer. He gave that Lord's Prayer, right? That's a pretty good one. You want to learn how to pray, read that Lord's Prayer and study every single line. That's all very important. But here in this text, verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit. That's how we pray. In the Spirit. This is probably the most important aspect to remember. Praying at all times in the Spirit, okay? It's akin to maybe praying as the Spirit leads. Praying as the Spirit leads. Or perhaps praying in the same spirit is along the same lines as praying like Jesus did when He was confronted with the truth of the imminent cross and the idea of becoming sin for us, Him that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. So when He was experiencing that very real torment, He said, "Nevertheless, Father, Your will be done. Nevertheless, Your will be done." So this idea of praying in the Spirit is sort of a humility to acknowledge who I am in relation to who God really is. That's important, isn't it? When we are praying, we are not to think of ourselves more higher than others. Maybe think of another word of Jesus where He compares a Pharisee and then the tax collector or the sinner, whoever it is, I can't exactly remember. And the Pharisee says something along the lines of, "Lord, thank you for not making me like him." Whereas the sinner was on his knees crying and begging the Lord for forgiveness. Which one should we probably pray as? I'd say probably the sinner in that situation. We need to be humble enough to know who exactly we are. But how about this? One step further, okay? Praying in the Spirit is allowing the Holy Spirit to work His will in your heart and in your life. What is the will of the Spirit? That you might grow to know Jesus more and more every single day. And in all things, bearing that fruit of the Spirit and learning more about Jesus and looking more like Jesus the rest of your sanctification. Until one day you die, you're put in the grave, and you experience that eternal resurrection. Each and every day learning to be more like Jesus. And this is one of the very interesting, and I love it, and Reformed Baptist prayer thinking, okay? They discuss this idea heavily. And John Calvin did the same, and many, many people throughout history. It's not a new idea, by the way. This is throughout history. Your prayer has an underlying goal, something that's maybe behind the scenes that you don't necessarily recognize that's at work, that's at play. And that underlying goal is quite simply that you might look more like Jesus. You're praying so that your will more closely align to His. So not that we are two divergent wills. We have the will of God way over here. We've got the will of us way over here. We got our church's will way over here, and whatever it is, our underlying goal is that all of these other wills will come right in line with Jesus Christ. That's important to recognize in prayer. So that when we pray in spirit, we are humble enough to recognize that God knows better. His answer is going to be better than what I can come up with. It's a humility that recognizes that my goal as a saved, redeemed child of God is not to be myself, but it's to be Jesus, or be more like Jesus, I should say. That's our goal all the time, right, in our sanctification? And then to ultimately bring that will of mine more in line with Jesus Christ every single day, so that when the answer comes, finally, I can recognize this is the will of God the whole time. And I can rejoice knowing that this plan of His is better than any other plan that could be imagined, whether it's mine or Tolkien's or C.S. Lewis, whoever it might be. His will is just simply better. It's more profitable. It's more satisfying. I think it's in Romans they talk about the will of God being good and pleasing and perfect. It's a good way to describe that, to summarize it. Now, we are to pray different kinds of prayers. I'm going to go quickly through these because they're important. Let me go back through the verses, verse 18 through 20. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints. So that first one, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer. With all prayer. Now, I would suggest to you that this is perhaps your constant attitude of prayer. This is that underlying, if we were to break this down into an acronym, and I don't have it on the board, I should have, but if we were to break this down into an acronym, we could call it ACTS, A-C-T-S. Prayer would be a lot like that A in ACTS, which is adoration. Adoration. Your worship. Exalting the Lord above all. That's adoration. And the A-C-T-S, ACTS. Adoration. All prayer. You are worshiping the Lord. You're loving Him. You're honoring Him. You are showing Him that you really are submitted to Him, ultimately, regardless of the situation. So that's adoration. That is praying in all prayer. The next one, the one we are probably most intimately familiar with, is supplication. Supplication. Now, in ACTS, this will come last. Okay, that's supplication for... just to give you the acronym for what it's worth, if you want kind of a really easy model of prayer to remember, ACTS, you got adoration, so that's that idea of worship, that whole idea. C is confession, and so if there's anything in your heart that you need to get out and just be right with the Lord, be right before the Lord, that's that whole idea. So you take the time to just confess anything. And that's not to say there is necessarily something, but it's just an easy way to kind of organize your prayer life. T is thanksgiving. So you got adoration, confession, thanksgiving. Obviously, we know what Thanksgiving is, right? We're praising the Lord for what he's given us. We're thanking him. Think of November, if you will. So each time you pray, it's probably good to thank the Lord for him. And then S, finally here, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. S, supplication, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. S is actually praying your needs, okay? And so this kind of organization of prayer I really like just because it shows you who God is, first and foremost, the importance of being in a good relationship with him, and then presenting your requests, okay? And in that process, by the way, praying that kind of organization, I've experienced in my own life where the S's suddenly aren't what I thought they were. The will of my own will more closely looks like Jesus when I put him on his throne and exalt him, and I start praying a little bit differently. I start to maybe figure out a different way to pray about the situation or whatever it might be. You kind of understand what I'm saying, I hope. I'm explaining that horribly, but we are to pray at all times in all prayer and supplication. So this is where your mind normally goes to when you think of prayer, presenting your petitions before the Lord. In fact, when I painted that picture earlier, that was the main idea. Everybody from all around the kingdom is coming before the Lord to present the petition, whatever the request was, whatever the question was, and they come before the king to get it answered according to the king's wisdom. Likewise, in our prayer life, we are to bring all things to Jesus for the answer. And he does answer, doesn't he? Whether it's medical, financial, relational, familial, try to throw a bunch of fancy words at you. Whatever your situation is, bring it to God. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do we sing that song today? I'm trying to remember. That's a good one, though. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Everything, no matter what it is. You are a child of the Father. You're co-heir with Christ. If anybody is going to hear your voice and your question, it's going to be God. You can pray about it. You can see what his answer is, okay? Now, this last one, comes in verse 19. Let me finish up verse 18. Prayer. Keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Now, this is where I'm very proud of this congregation. We have no problem taking each other's burdens before the Lord in prayer. Amen? I'm thankful for that. That was one of the first things that struck me when I started coming here. Just as I think I was a visitor once or twice. I saw that you guys had prayer meetings on Wednesday. And thankfully, we still pray on Wednesdays. We pray every time we gather. That's an important thing. But this intercessory prayer is what it's called. We're praying for other people. We're lifting each other's burdens up to the Lord. And not in the sense that we are just annoying the Lord with how many prayers we can get to him, or the more the merrier, or anything like that. But it's more so that we can, first and foremost, share one another's burdens. Secondly, to align each other's wills more closely with the Lord. And thirdly, to actually lift these things up to the Lord. Where we are actually praying that the Lord meets these needs as he sees fit. And we can, thankfully, when we look at other people, now in our own lives, it's sometimes hard to recognize when prayers are being answered. It's really easy with other people. I mean, we can observe quietly all sorts of different people and see different requests being answered and different things, and it's God-honoring, and it's God-glorifying, and I'm thankful for it. But we need to be praying that kind of prayer. Paul instructed the Ephesian church here. The Holy Spirit's telling us right now, we're supposed to be praying for the saints. We're supposed to be praying for Paul. It's kind of tricky being 2,000 years removed. I would say you probably don't need to pray for Paul anymore. He's in glory, okay? But the idea stands, you're supposed to be praying for the saints. You're supposed to be praying for people, amen? And doing all these things to lift up the burdens of each other before the Lord. Let me give you a couple of ideas. For whom should you pray? Let's look inwardly first. I need to pray for myself. I've been doing a jail ministry recently, and one of the things that struck me is that somebody thought it was selfish to pray for yourself. I would say quite the opposite. When you start to understand what prayer really is, it's quite the opposite. In fact, I would say it's a denial of self and a death to self ultimately, and it's allowing Christ to truly live within us. Why? Because we are destroying our will and letting God's will live through us. What else should we pray for? About our families. Do you take the time every day to pray for your families? And it doesn't even have to be necessarily time set aside, but it's just simply driving down the street and just lifting up my daughter, something along those lines, lifting up a loved one. It doesn't have to be, like I said, it doesn't have to be time set aside. We're praying at all times anyway. And so what are we praying about? Well, family's a good idea. How about our friends? How about our unsaved friends specifically, that they might hear the gospel and come to faith? And then lastly, how about the saints and the servants of God? And that's, if you're a Christian today, that's everybody in here, okay? We're all saints. And we're not talking about the veneration of the saints with Catholics or anything like that. We're talking about believers. We need to be praying for believers, right? So we pray for ourselves, our families, our friends, and believers everywhere, and the servants of God. So time does not permit for us here to cover every single adjective or description of prayer, okay? But I think we covered a lot today. I think all of these things are important. When we look through this text, we're seeing armor bearers being prepared, they're being trained, but it doesn't stop there. You should be prepared, you should be trained, you should be putting on the whole armor of God, you should be doing all of those things, but it doesn't stop there. It also means praying. And perhaps in a sense, wearing the armor of God gets you to the point where your fight is not a fight about me or my struggle, but your fight is something that is for the faith, contending for the faith, contending for the will of God in this world. And so when we are praying, we are not necessarily just focusing on our own battles or anything like that, but we're focusing on growing closer and closer to the image of Jesus Christ, aligning our will with His. And the Lord's going to answer all of our prayers. Amen?
Amen?
It's important to remember. I know in my own life I've gotten discouraged at times. It doesn't seem like I'm getting that answer I want. I remember in high school, okay, here's a little teen drama for you. Got really discouraged. I wasn't getting a girlfriend, okay? God's not answering my prayer. Ah, I just want to be married. Well, the Lord clearly had a better plan for me. Amen? I'm very happily married to my wife, Lily, and she keeps me on my toes all the time. I'm happy about it, okay? The Lord's got better plans for us. It's important for us to be humble enough to admit it and to align our wills to whatever His might be. And that's it. That's what prayer is. And we can spend decades and decades uncovering all of these different things. Troy taught about Watchman Nee recently. I thought those were awesome Sunday schools. Just the different kinds of passages and concepts that are there. Maybe he can give you more information about that one. But there's a lot more we can talk about. But big picture-wise, we are armor bearers of God. We're given a command directly in this text. Pray at all times. You have to. Why? Because we are not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against all sorts of different darknesses. Sometimes it is flesh and blood. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's something within us, maybe a chemical imbalance or something like that. It gives you anxiety or depression, things like that. Those are real battles. Those are real struggles, okay? But big picture, this battle is not just against those things. There is a lot more at work in this world. And we, in our own power, even with the armor of God, even being trained all the time, in our own power, we will fall desperately short. And so we need to be praying. We need to be praying that the King of Glory will continue to be victorious, not only in our lives, but the lives of everyone around us. Let's close there. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Lord, we thank You for today and Your word. We thank You for